Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 6, and this morning we're going to be taking in verses 1 to 13. Mark chapter 6 and verses 1 to 13, and as we get ready to listen to the Word of God, I wonder what sort of reactions do we get when we share Jesus's Gospel. At a prayer meeting a few months ago, attenders were reminded how tough it is for those at school and those teaching in school to share their faith with peers and colleagues. From memory, the debate on that occasion centered on the issue of evolution. Elsewhere, I know that some of you have encountered indifference as you have leafleted for the church in the village and elsewhere. And then what about that list of contacts in our mobile phone? When we open up our contacts app, we see the names of many people who want nothing to do with faith in Jesus. And in many ways, I take it that the same theme appears in our passage for this morning. In Mark chapter 6 and verses 1 to 13, the evangelist is going to tell us that as the gospel is shared, some receive it and some reject it. As the gospel is shared, some receive it and some reject it. Now, by way of quick context, the last time we were together in Mark's Gospel, Mark told us how Jesus came back to the northwest region of Lake Galilee after some ministry on the eastern shore. After some time in the Gerasenes, Jesus travels west across the lake, and when he reaches the land, we remember that Jesus heals a woman with an issue of blood, and Jesus raises Jairus's daughter also. And then, as our passage for this morning begins, we find that Jesus is once again on the move. And this brings us to our first heading for this morning. Heading 1, if you're making notes, some people are offended by Jesus's preaching. Some people are offended by Jesus's preaching. This is verse 1 to the first part of verse 6. At verse 1, can we see it there in our Bibles? Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. Reflecting briefly on this verse, Mark tells us three things. First, that Jesus leaves the place where he was staying. Some suggest it was Capernaum, but it is a suggestion. And then second, Jesus travels to his hometown. Expanding this a little bit, Jesus travels southwest into the hills until he reaches Nazareth, the town where he grew up. And then third, Mark tells us that Jesus' disciples were with him. An important detail, because later in our passage, Jesus will send them out on a special mission. Well, so far, so good. And as we consider Jesus' journey to this new location, as Jesus is making his way to his hometown, let's now consider how he's going to be received. We know from various events in Capernaum and elsewhere, that while some Pharisees and scribes are put out by Jesus and the way in which he is teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, conversely, and we've seen it in Mark's gospel, haven't we? Conversely, there are many people who long to draw near to Jesus. There are many people who want to be healed by Jesus. So, how's it going to go for Jesus when he arrives in his hometown? Verses 2 to 3 with me, please. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. At the beginning of verse 2, we find Jesus in a familiar scene. One Sabbath, Jesus goes to the synagogue and he begins to preach to the congregation. Said another way, Jesus starts to interpret and expound the reading from Scripture that those in the synagogue have been listening to. Now, how does the congregation in this synagogue in Nazareth get on with Jesus' interpretation? How do they get on with his preaching? Well, as the next part of verse 2 is given, can we see it there in our Bibles? Mark tells us that many were astonished by Jesus' preaching. And when we explore the old Greek word for astonished, we learn that the listeners' minds are struck with amazement. A deep impression is made. Many in the congregation are very surprised by Jesus' preaching, his teaching, his understanding, his interpretation of the word. And this amazement, this surprise, leads to several questions. Questions that are in effect about Jesus' background, his theological education, and the works that he has been performing. And while this may sound positive, sadly, it is not. Because as we get into these questions, we shall quickly see that those questions, they're tinged with jealousy and rudeness. Backing up that last statement, in the middle of verse 2, the first question lands. And as it does, notice again the language that's been used. Can you see it there? Where did this man get these things? And then next, as verse 2 goes on, what is the wisdom given to him? Followed by, how are such mighty works, a reference to his wonderful miracles, how are such mighty works done by his hands? And the almost tangible ugh about Jesus gets developed as verse 3 begins. Did we spot this? Is not this the carpenter? A rib shot about Jesus' working class status that gets followed up, if you like, with one to the chin. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Said with different words, as we get behind this, we've known this man since that time when he was young. We know his family, and they're just like us, from this region, from this town. In fact, and since you've asked, not that we've mentioned him, we can't be sure who Jesus' father is either. But let's put that to one side. Who does Jesus think he is, coming in here like this? He's got no formal theological training, and yet here he is telling us how to interpret the reading that we've just been listening to. And as verse 3 ends, they took offense at him. And opening this phrase from the old Greek language that's used here, opening up the word scandalizo, that bit about being offended, many in that synagogue in Nazareth on that Sabbath day, they are scandalized by Jesus and his ministry, by the way in which Jesus is interpreting for them the word of God. And they are scandalized about what Jesus is saying, because their hearts are unclear about who Jesus is. and the gospel that he is presenting and teaching. And they are looking down on Jesus as they speak. They have not been given faith to believe that Jesus is Messiah. And unable to cope with Jesus or his gospel and the way in which he goes about dividing the word of God and interpreting it, they stumble when they hear his teaching. Rather than finding themselves assured by Jesus, blessed by Jesus. I mean, what a moment for those people in that synagogue on the Sabbath. They have the Son of God presenting the Word of God to them, but their hearts and minds are scandalized by what they see and hear. And rather than being assured by Jesus, comforted by Jesus, challenged by Jesus, built up by Jesus in ways that honor God in heaven, they are instead tragically offended by Jesus and the gospel he preaches. And all this prompts Jesus to issue a short statement of fact at verse 4. Can you see it there? Verse 4. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. It's amazing, isn't it? A prophet does have honor. A prophet does have honor. However, when it comes to his hometown, his relatives, and people from his own household, well, what an attitude. I mean, surely a prophet would be embraced by the people nearest to him. They would love and embrace that one who is declaring faithfully the word of God. But what does Jesus find in his hometown and those in his household? There is doubt, there is uncertainty, there is rejection. They are offended by what he is saying, by what he is teaching. Just like the prophets before him, Jesus is also rejected by those who might be closest to him. Indeed, prior to his crucifixion, Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And as he weeps, he laments over a people who have a history of killing the prophets and the messengers, stoning to death those whom God sent to them by faith to declare the full counsel of God, his saving grace. And faced by this wall of unbelief and disdain, Jesus has a low-key ministry only in Nazareth. Can you see that there in verse 5? And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Exploring verse 5 just a little bit, when faith in Jesus is present, Jesus can display the power of God. Tragically, however, the hard-heartedness of many in Nazareth meant that many were, at that time, excluded from God's grace in Christ. And only a few are blessed by the laying on of hands. And as the first part of verse 6 is given, Mark will tell us for the first time and the last time in this gospel that Jesus marvels at the unbelief of the people that he is encountering. First part of verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And as we explore this personal reaction, this personal response from Jesus to the unbelief that he can see and hear in Nazareth, as we consider the first part of verse 6, we may say that Jesus was amazed by the strength of feeling against him, something tangible and audible, clearly detectable to Jesus. And as this theme of rejection is going to carry over into our next section with the disciples, we get ourselves ready for that section. But before we get there, what might we say by way of application, considering these verses that we've just run through together? Well, first, back at verse 1, Mark tells us that there were those who were claiming to have faith in Jesus, and we notice from the text that they were following Jesus. And as we consider this little detail, does this describe everybody here this morning and you watching online as well? By faith, do we follow Jesus? Do we open up the Bible and find out what Jesus has to say about our lives and the way in which we should proceed for his honor and for his glory? And as we do this, are we asking the Holy Spirit to help us to obey his commands, that we might be faithful as we follow Jesus? And are we asking the Holy Spirit to help us to hold on to his gospel, to not give up on his word? And we ask this of each other because if Jesus, the Son of God, experiences rejection for the faith when he enters his hometown and spends time with those who really should be closest to him, if Jesus experiences rejection for the faith, then just as we shared with the children, grown-ups, brothers and sisters, we're going to experience rejection also. There will be moments when our defense of the gospel, our promotion of the gospel, our decisions for the gospel will cause spouses, family, friends, neighbors, colleagues, and strangers to be offended, to be, yes, scandalized by our message. They will be offended by what we say for Jesus, about times now, about eternity to come. And as we consider what it means to be rejected for holding on to Jesus and his gospel, so Mark's arrangement doubles down on this as we come to the second part of our message for this morning. Heading 2 now. As Jesus' disciples share the gospel, they can expect rejection as well. As Jesus' disciples share the gospel, they can expect rejection as well. This is the second part of verse 6, going on to verse 13. Now, just before we start to tuck into our second heading, in the second part of verse 6, we read the following. And he went about among the villages teaching. And pausing very briefly, there is a small debate amongst the academics about the second part of verse 6, and it goes like this in summary. Some say that the second half of verse 6 is about Jesus visiting other villages, towns, locations in Galilee after he's rejected at Nazareth. And then there are others who say that the second half of verse 6 is the start of a new mission in a different region in Israel. And while this rabbit hole might pique the interest of some, we're going to avoid it and simply say that wherever Jesus went next with his gospel, during that time, he, verse 7, can you see it? He called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. As we reflect on the start of verse 7 and the sending out of the 12 2 by 2, we can say as we hover over this point that Mark has been building up to this moment really since the beginning of Mark chapter 1. In chapters 1 and 2, as we start to evidence this, in chapters 1 through 2, we remember how Jesus called Simon, Andrew, James, John, and Levi. And then in chapter 3, the 12 disciples are named and they are set apart. They're commissioned. In chapter 4, Jesus has spent time teaching the 12. And then in chapter 5, in different ways, the 12 disciples see Jesus' power over Satan and the fall. And as we refresh our memories on all we've covered so far, we can see how Jesus has been preparing his disciples for their own gospel mission. And now that time has come. And as they set out in their pairs together, primarily because two witnesses for Jesus are better than one, we then see at the end of verse 7 that Jesus grants his disciples authority over the unclean spirits. All of which brings us to verses 8 through 9, verses which show us that the disciples must conduct their business for God by exercising faith in God. Verses 8 through 9, please. Jesus charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Summarizing these verses, in verses 8 to 9, Jesus tells his disciples that when they set out on this gospel mission for him, they are to take very little with them. They can take their sandals for their feet. They can have one tunic. But everything else, all those vital things that we'd consider to be necessary for a gospel mission, those things that sustain us and help us, the basics like bread, money, a bag, even that second tunic to keep warm on a chilly night, Jesus forbids these basic items. Instead, and by faith, the disciples must rely on the hospitality of those they meet in the providence of God. And as we consider those acts of hospitality or not, so Jesus speaks in the following terms, verses 10 to 11. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So at verse 10, Jesus gives his disciples a command. When they enter a house, they are to stay there. Not when you enter a house, dear disciple, check it out. And if you reckon it's 5 stars, then stay. Less than 3, go. No, Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Whatever the house or the people in that house might be like, the disciples are to stay there until the time comes for them to leave. But, verse 11 now, if any place refuses the disciples, that's refuses to give them hospitality, critically refuses to listen to Jesus' gospel, the disciples are to perform a little ritual as they depart. A little ritual that will be a sign of judgment over the community in question. They are to shake off the dust from their feet as a testimony against those places. Having been taught by Jesus about their mission that was to come and how it would unfold, the disciples go out in pairs and they share Jesus's gospel with the people that they meet. And Mark notes how they get on in our last two verses. Verse 12 to verse 13. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. These are wonderful verses, aren't they? Oh, they make my heart sing. Just as Jesus has been preaching and healing in God's power, so it is that the disciples go out in Jesus' power, and as they go, they are faithful to Jesus' gospel. Their message is right out of Jesus' classroom. Repent and be saved by the goodness and the mercy of God the Saviour. Repent and be saved. Walk in accordance with God's truth. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. We saw these things, didn't we, at the beginning of the gospel. And in conjunction with the message preached, so their words are backed up with divine action. Mark tells us that many demons were exorcised. Mark tells us that following an anointing with oil, perhaps a way of showing wholehearted faith in God as righteous men prayed for them, Following an anointing with oil, many sick people were healed by the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God the Saviour. Just like Jesus, the disciples were demonstrating to many how God's gospel reveals God's grace in a fallen and needy world, that God's gospel truly is for the whole of our lives. Reflecting on these verses then, this last section, and applying them, what might we say as we get ready to close now? Well, from the second part of verse 6, the church, I think, has been shown a principle. The Christian church is to share God's gospel. And it's a mission that must be wholly grounded by faith in God the Saviour. We do not set out to share God's gospel in our own strength. We are to go trusting in God's strength and God's provisioning for our mission. We are to make use of our quiet times and our public prayer meetings and commit these things to Him, that He, by His Holy Spirit, might help us to plan well the objectives and the aims that we set as we consider those who are lost in the village and elsewhere. And we are to be asking God to help us in every respect when the time comes to declare for Him, to speak for Him. What else might we say? Well, as we consider the fact that many people do reject Jesus and His gospel, how should we bring to an end difficult debates or difficult conversations? Because they do happen, don't they, when we're sharing about the gospel of Jesus. Is there a 21st century equivalent to shaking off the dust from our feet as a testimony against them? Well, as I've considered this, I found 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to be a helpful guide in these things. Peter writes, "But in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy." So don't forget His greatness and His grandeur and His splendour, His magnificence, His work of grace in your life. And as we remember these things, the fact that we're saved by His grace, always be prepared, writes Peter, to make a defence to anyone who asks you, notice that, anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, says Peter to Christians scattered across the Roman Empire as it was, yet, says Peter, do it with gentleness and respect. Great words of advice, practical words of advice for us. In this then, there is this expectation, as we've already mentioned, we need to be ready to talk about Jesus with anyone. That's quite an amazing thing to consider, great or small, rich or poor. We need to be ready to talk to anyone, perhaps even someone who has a bearing and a say in how our days will unfold in the future. But we're to be ready to talk to anyone. And as we do it with gentleness. We do it with respect. Never forgetting how God the Saviour has shown mercy to us. How do we start? How do we continue? How do we end our conversations with others about Jesus? We underline it. We do it with gentleness and respect. And while we probably won't shake off the dust from our feet as we leave the conversation, know this solemn point, and it is that far greater than a little ritual involving sandals and dust, unless God in Christ calls those who are against Jesus and His gospel, unless that wonderful work of grace is done in their lives, the hearer's decision to reject Jesus and His gospel will be a sign of judgment on them in the life that is to come. Finally, what of the church and its message to the world? Well, it's just as Mark says at verse 12. People need to repent in the name of Jesus Christ before they run out of time on earth. People need to use Jesus' gospel for life and obey his commands. That is how we escape eternal punishment in hell. When we believe in Jesus on the cross for all the wrong things that we have done in this life, when we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, rather than being rejected forever, we will be blessed by God the Saviour forever. Will this be you today? I hope and pray that it shall be so. Amen.